Last Lord's Day, we looked at the session of Christ, that is the anointing of Christ by God, whereby the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, although we considered that he is not merely seated at the right hand of God, because John speaks in Revelation of having seen him walk about, and Simon on that day that he was, not Simon, forgotten his name, Stephen, on the day in which he was stoned in the book of Acts, looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing. But Jesus is there in the place of authority, having been anointed King of Kings. And as I said earlier, I want us to get that fact. I want us to get the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified, is ruling in heaven. He is doing so over all the affairs of the world, for or to the glory of the Father, and for the sake of his bride, the church. It's a fact which is so glaringly absent from much of what we see and hear in the world around us each day, that it's highly likely that we live much of our lives without giving it a thought. How much can you honestly say in the past 6 months have you considered the implications of the reign of Christ in heaven over all creation, and what that says for you in your life as a human being, what that means for you if you're a husband or a wife, what that means for you if you're a parent, what that means for you as a member of this church, what that means for you as one who is to call upon others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much would you say you actually have considered the reality of that in your life? Now, don't say, I haven't thought about it at all. You have thought about it. You have thought about it. You may not have consciously thought about it, but you have thought about it. My question is, or my desire is, to try and help us to see the need for us to be more conscious and deliberate of this truth, that Jesus Christ reigns over all things and that it has specific implications for our lives. I want, over the next 4, maybe 5 weeks, to seek to increase the knowledge that you have of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now in heaven, with the hope that that will increase your awareness of who he is, what he's doing, and that will then flow out into your life. We're living in a culture and in a world which is constantly waging war against the simple truths of God's word, and it is taking from the church the power and the authority with which the church should be speaking into the issues of the world. Our world is dying. Our culture is dying. Our society is dying. And the reason why it is dying is because of the lack of the voice of the church speaking to the world in an authoritative way, not a demanding way, but in an authoritative way. And the reason for the silence of the church is not because of the want of the message. Not the church doesn't have a message. It's because the church doesn't have a sense of the necessity of the declaring of that message, because it doesn't understand, or it's not refreshing itself sufficiently as to who is actually in control in the world. There's nothing we can do. The world is the way it is. Do you know? Laws are being passed. Our society in Scotland is moving further and further away from the things of God. We're small in number. What can we do? There's nothing we can do. That's the mentality. That's the failure mentality. And yet, we have a king who rules over all. We have a God in heaven who has all authority. And we should be declaring that, and we should be owning that, not with arrogance, but with clarity of understanding. And we should be owning that in our lives as individuals and our families and in this church and in the denomination in Scotland, we should be owning that truth. I want to look in the coming weeks at the necessity, or why it was necessary for Jesus to become king over all. I want to look at why it was necessary for Jesus to become king over all. I want to look at the evidence of the proof that Jesus is king over all. And then I want to look at the nature of the kingdom that Christ rules over. How he fulfills his kingship in the church and then in the nations, before considering in conclusion a consideration of the duration or the length of the reign of Christ. I want you to be clear with you that a lot of the material I'm going to be addressing and dealing with comes from a book written by a man called William Symington, who was a minister in the 19th century in Stranraer in Glasgow, a professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological College, and he wrote the book called Messiah the Prince. And you'll find the roots of what I'm going to say in that book. Make no bones about that. You're not going to find me lifting sections from the book and teaching you that. I would just give you the book if that was the case. But if you're looking for a book to read, that's a book that will supplement what I'm going to say. Now, in a sense, it would be more theologically accurate for me to say, why is it necessary for Christ to become king over all, rather than saying, why is it necessary for Jesus to become king over all? What I mean by that is that Christ, in his messiahship, became mediator over all. But the reason why I'm using the word Jesus is because I want to help you to understand that there is a risen, glorified man in heaven. And I think that if you'll allow me to use that word, it's not wrong to use that word, because that was the name of Jesus. But if I was being theologically correct, I'd be using the word Christ, because it is Christ who is the Messiah, and he is the one who is mediator king. But if you let me use the word Jesus, because I want to try to help you to get the point that Jesus is a risen, glorified Savior in heaven. And I'm conscious that sometimes that we don't always get the point, because we drift off and some of the words that are used don't help us to get the point. And if I thought that you would all switch on and get the point that Christ is the risen, glorified Savior in the world, then I would use that theologically correct term. And so my desire is the best interests for you. So why was it necessary for Jesus to become king in heaven? Why did Jesus have to be king? Why, after the resurrection, the ascension, was there this session? Why did God appoint and anoint him to a place at his right hand, thereby revealing to all mankind that he has authority given to him, which Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says that every knee should bow and every tongue confess on earth, on heaven and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why was that necessary? If we don't understand why it was necessary, then why would we bother considering it? If it's not something that was necessary and essential, why give any thought to it? If there was some other way it could have been done, why lay it up in our hearts at all? As we saw last Lord's Day evening in the study of Psalm 24, in the opening verse of the psalm, the writer is explicitly clear that God owns all the heavens and the earth as creator. The earth is the Lord's, I'm quoting here from Psalm 24, verse 1. The fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. And without going into the detail and without repeating all that I said last Lord's Day evening, the Word who became flesh, John chapter 1, was in the beginning with God when God established the world and founded it and filled it. We read in John chapter 1 last Lord's Day evening, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's the point. God created the heavens and the earth. God called, God saw, and God saw that it was good. And when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus, as the Son of God, was present. And all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. John writes it both positively and negatively, if you will. But what we are considering is different. The kingship we are considering about Jesus as Christ mediator is different from the reign that he has that we sang about in Psalm number 20 and Psalm 99. It's different from the reign that he has as creator. As creator, he ruled over all things because he owns all things. This rule is distinct by virtue of the fact that it has been given to Jesus as a direct result of his laying down of his life as an atonement sacrifice. God appointed Jesus to this office as mediator king, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord over all, so that he would apply, that's the key word, apply the benefits of the cross to your life and to mine. Let me put it a different way in order to help you get the point. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit created the earth, ruled over the earth, that which they owned. God was sovereign in all matters. He worked as he continues to work, to continue to do all things according to the word, the counsel of his own will. He decreed, as those of us who were able to get to the Bible class this morning, his eternal decree before the foundation of the world, that which ordained all things that would come to pass. And God planned all things that would come to pass. How it would happen, when it would happen, who would involve, and the consequences of that. He did that from before eternity without consultation with or reference to anybody else. Psalm 103 says, the Lord established the earth, his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That's, if you want, the creator kingship of God. He made it, he owns it. Kingship that Paul is writing about here, and the kingship that was spoken about in the Old Testament, and the kingship that came to pass when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, is a kingship that was declared upon Jesus at his session. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, Jesus has been declared to be the Son of God with power to execute the eternal plan of God, and all for the ingathering of his elect. There are three offices that Jesus holds in heaven. There's the office of priest, prophet, and king. As we saw last Lord's Day in Hebrews, he is the great high priest, unlike any other priests, because the priests in the Old Testament had to repeatedly offer sacrifices. They kept on offering sacrifices. The sacrifices that they offered never once made any atonement for the sin of the people. Those sacrifices merely told people that there had to be a sacrifice for sin. But the writer of the Hebrews tells us that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus, through his sacrifice, procured our pardon. He purchased our deliverance from the condemnation which we were born into. He paid the ransom and the penalty due to us for our sins. And he completely and utterly removed all legal obstructions to our salvation. Today, as priest in heaven, he represents us before God. He pleads the merits of his sacrifice. And he reveals to the Father his will that we would be saved. And God the Father is pleased to hear and listen and sustain the validity of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus made the sacrifice. The Father declared that the sacrifice would be acceptable. Jesus, now in his high priestly role, prays for his bride that will be received and granted by God. As prophet, he makes known his word throughout the world. But it says mediator king. And here's the key point. Not as creator king, it's as mediator king that Jesus applies the redemption that he accomplished at Calvary. Before the foundation of the world, God set his love upon a people. In time, Jesus came to the earth. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of man. Found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He made atonement for our sin. That's what he did. Having made atonement for our sin and having ascended into heaven, it is Jesus as mediator king who now takes the work finished at Calvary, accepted by God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to the earth after his ascension, applies it to your life and to mine. It's the mediator king who, in the sending forth of the Spirit of truth, regenerates the hearts, renews the minds of those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. That which Jesus preached during his sojourn on the earth, John chapter 3 verses 7 and 8 to the Pharisee Nicodemus, is now being realized by his work as mediator king. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. The work of the Spirit is that which is necessary for you to be born again. That happened in Nicodemus's life. It's happened in our lives because Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus was anointed by God. And as the mediator king, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Without Jesus being made mediator king, there would have been no sending of the Spirit. If there was no sending of the Spirit, there's no regeneration of the heart, there's no renewal of the mind, there's no drawing of the will to God, there is no salvation. Are you beginning to understand the importance of the doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ? when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we read that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of God." Repent and believe. Repent and believe what? Repent and believe what I have preached, and the one in whom I've set before you. But who is it that preaches? It's the one who is sent. The writer of the Hebrews says, "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" Whom they have never heard. How are they to believe him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So Christ as mediator king sent the Holy Spirit. Christ as mediator king speaks through the gifts which he has given to his church today. And who are those gifts that Jesus has sent to the church today? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And who are the gifts that he gives? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And why did he give the gifts? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It is Christ as mediator king who sends forth the gifts of the ministry of the Word of God, through which he speaks, as the Word is preached, in the hearing of men and women, the Spirit works to renew the mind, regenerate the heart. A person comes to repent of their sin, having been cut to the heart by what they hear, and then they are directed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of Christ, finished at Calvary, is applied to their soul. Christ, as priest, procured the salvation. Christ, as prophet, proclaims the salvation. Christ, as mediator king, applies the salvation through the work of the Spirit he sends and through the gifts of those whom he sends for the proclaiming of the word. Jesus Christ sits in heaven as king. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, should be eminently thankful, because he, as mediator king, has applied to your heart and your mind and your soul and your life the work that he did at Calvary. Why should you be thankful for his mediatorial kingship? Because you'll be in heaven because of the work that he has done in heaven that applies the work that he did on earth 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? Did you understand that? Did you have a grasp of the work of Christ as mediator king in your life personally, in applying the work that he did at Calvary to your soul? If you didn't, I trust that you will now. Secondly, and the second and third points are much briefer, the reason for the necessity of Christ's rule as mediator king was because it was a reward for his obedience rendered. We read from Philippians chapter 2 concerning his humiliation. And then we see that it says that he was exalted on high. There's a word that precedes the exaltation. In verse 9 it says, therefore. Therefore God highly exalted him. You'll never understand the mediatorial kingship of Christ if you don't get your head around the fact that Jesus is mediator king as a reward for the obedience that he rendered at the cross. At the commencement of his ministry, the Holy Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness to face Satan. It's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus faced three different temptations. The final one was this. We read it in Matthew 4:8. We read, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, that is, the devil said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you bow down or fall down and worship me. Worship me and I'll reward you was the deal on the table. Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then we read, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. As a result of that temptation, Jesus was drained physically and emotionally. He had to be tended to by the angels. Every aspect of Jesus' obedience in coming to the earth took from him physically and emotionally. His walking with men on the earth, his dealing with sin on the earth in the lives of human beings. You know what it's like when you're in the midst of someone who is constantly swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain. You know how that causes a shadow to come over your heart. You know how that takes something from you. It drains it from you. It leaves you feeling as if, I don't want to be in this person's company. Imagine what it was like for the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who left and forsook all that he had in heaven and the glory to come and dwell upon the earth in human form in the nature of a man, to walk among sinful men every single day of his life. You imagine what it was like for him and having to withdraw. It's no wonder he withdrew frequently to be with the Father. He needed to withdraw. He needed to withdraw from people like you and me. We think we're good. Jesus walked among us and all he saw was sin. All he heard was sin. And yet he put himself into that situation. It's no wonder he had to walk away from it. Think of what he endured in the events leading up to the cross. Think of the experience at Gethsemane. Think of his time before Herod, his time before Pilate, his time in the garrison room when they stripped him and then they mocked him and laughed. Think of his time on the cross. Think of that physical experience that he had. And yet he endured that. And we will never, no matter what sermons you listen to, no matter how eloquent or gifted the preacher is, even if the Spirit was to give you the fullness of everything that a human being could have from a sermon preached on the experience of Jesus on the cross, we would never be able to tap it to any depth. And yet he obeyed. He obeyed. And because of that obedience, that great personal cost, for the life of perfect obedience rendered, there had to be a commensurate reward, a phenomenal reward, a visible reward, an outwardly magnificent and glorious reward. A reward that will take the breath of the angels away. A reward that will cause us to stand on the day of judgment and look at him and just stand and be struck in awe. Stand in awe as we behold him in all his risen glorified form. Do you know what I hope God takes away from us on that day? Is a remembrance of the days that we stood in church and looked around us as we were supposed to be singing praise. The remembrance of the days that we sat in church and when we've been led in prayer, drifted our minds. I hope that God doesn't allow any of those memories to overwhelm us, because if they do, it will be dark for us. God thankfully understands us that in our grace that we are feeble and weak. But when we stand in the glory of Christ, and behold his glory. Oh, that God will take away from us any memory that we have of time spent not looking to Christ and not delighting in him. I'm going to leave it there. I'll pick up the third reason tonight. What then, in brief conclusion, is the reason why it is necessary for us to understand what Christ did? It's because as mediator king, he applies the work that he did at Calvary. He sends the Spirit, he sends men to preach the word, and by the Spirit's work, through the word preached, his voice is heard, and men and women are made alive, and by faith repent of their sin and believe on the work that he did at Calvary. As mediator king, he applies the work that he procured at Calvary. As mediator king, he has received the reward that is due to him for the obedience that he rendered for our salvation. And so we come to this not dry, arid subject, but this subject that speaks to us of our very salvation. And this subject that speaks to us of the one who has been eminently rewarded by God, the one at whose name every knee should bow and every tongue confess, the reward of the Father given to the Son is of such magnificent and glorious purposes that how dare we think less of him than what the Father has given to him? How dare we ever think less of him? How dare we in our thoughts or our words or our actions behave less than what he is entitled to? The reward that he has been given is phenomenal. How then can we come into his presence and behave and think that we're just standing in the presence of another one like us? He is the King of Kings, the Lord Almighty. The obedience he rendered was beyond anything that we know, and the reward that he has gained is beyond anything that we can comprehend. This is who he is. May we grow in our understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen.